First Timothy, we'll actually be getting into chapter 2 this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful as always for another day that you have given us, another Lord's Day. We're thankful every week that we're able to come together and to worship you on the specific day that you have commanded us to. We pray that all that we do today will be according to your will. We pray that that will be so not only by the things that we do physically and outwardly, but that our minds will be in the right place, that we'll be able to worship you in spirit as well as in truth. We pray that you will bless all of the teachers here this morning in this particular hour. Be with us. Help us to deliver the things that we have studied in a way that is understandable. Help us always to take your word and apply it to our lives. We are thankful for this Lord's Day. We're thankful for this local church, for the truth that it has stood for over the years. We pray that we'll continue down that road and never compromise. Always be willing to defend the gospel and to contend for the faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we tell others about your Son Jesus, that we'll have opportunities to win souls to Christ. We know that the power is in the word, but we pray that we'll have the desire and the willingness to spread the seed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with the elders of this local church. We know what an important responsibility that is. We're thankful that we have qualified men and that we have elders and have had elders over the years. Help us never to take that for granted. We pray that we will work with them and help them as they carry out their God-given duties. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all through this day that we will glorify you by the things that we do and that we'll be edified by your word and by the different avenues of worship in which we will engage. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All righty. First Peter. So we finished chapter 1, as I recall, last week or week before that, I guess it was. And so as we get into chapter 2, he begins the chapter with dealing with the idea of growth, encouraging individuals to grow, particularly those who are babes in Christ. But it is a good message for all of us. We should all want to grow in Christ. There's not any of us who should think that somehow we have reached the height of our spirituality and there's no room for improvement in any way. That would be really an arrogant way to think and view ourselves. None of us are perfect. None of us have perfect knowledge, and none of us are perfect in our characteristics. We all can grow in all the different fruit of the Spirit. We can all be better and be stronger. And so we should be thinking about growth. But particularly those who have just obeyed the gospel, those who are still babes in Christ, we want them to grow, and they should want to grow. And so he begins with a very practical teaching then, with this idea of growth. And so he says at verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so he begins with emphasizing things, if we're going to grow, things that need to be removed. And there are several practical points that he makes in here with regard to growing, different demands, different instructions that we have to follow if we are indeed going to grow. One thing, we have to make sure that that the sin is removed from our lives. And it doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. All of you know we all sin from time to time. We fall short. But we shouldn't be living in sin. We shouldn't be abiding in sin. And he uses pretty graphic language here to denote that. He says, so put away. And the word put away there is really, it's akin to the word apostle, begins with the Greek word apo, which has to do, we've all often talked about the word apostle, that means to go from or to be sent from. And that the first part of that word is the word that has to do with being away from something. With the apostles, they were sent from Christ. And so we have often emphasized the importance of that was the one doing the sending. And so this is a similar word, except for the second part of the word is a little bit different. And it's a little bit stronger. It, instead of just being sent, it has to do with being cast away. It's kind of the language that would involve, like you think about changing clothes. What do you do when you change clothes? You get out of your dirty clothes. What do you do with those clothes? You cast them away, don't you? You don't. When's the last time you changed your socks and you put one in your left pocket and the other in the right pocket and walk around like that? Have you ever done that? You don't do that. You take off a dirty shirt, what do you do with it? You cast it and you wash it. Eventually you wash it. But at first, you just cast it with the other dirty clothes into the clothes hamper, whatever you do, you cast it aside. And that's really the Greek word here denotes all of this. It carries the idea of something being stripped away, but not just being stripped away, but then thrown, cast. And so it's a word that is Paul used it a lot, and James used it, the Hebrews writer used it, this idea of casting something away. And of course, the something always has to do with sin. And so there's many passages. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 13 at verse. Someone read Romans 13 verse 12. Listen to what Paul says there. Just show you how popular this word is. Romans 13 verse 12. Anybody read that when you get to it? All right, very good. So here's that's the same Greek word there. Then let us do what? Cast off the works of darkness. So there's that casting away. And that's the mental picture that you get, just casting something away. And over and over, this particular word is used. Ephesians chapter 4, someone read verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22.
That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which
is. All right, very good. So this time it's translated to put off, but the same word, put off. And put off what? The old man. Who's that old man? That man that was corrupted by sin. That man that became depraved because he'd gone off into sin, something we've all done. Well, we put that man aside. We cast that man away. And even at verse 25 of the same passage, therefore, having put away, and then what follows that? Falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he even goes on some of these things that must be put away. Be angry and sin not. And so Jesus refers to being angry without a cause. But the idea of just dwelling in anger, you can't do that. You got to put that away. You got to cast that off. So he talks about all kinds of things here. You can go down. We're not going to corrupt communication, all kinds of things. But it's all sin. Characteristic of the old man. You're a new creature in Christ. Those things then have to be put away. And there's look over at Colossians. Someone read Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8. That's all right.
But now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy,
All right, very good. It's interesting that what follows is always the same kind of things. In fact, this list is pretty close, or similar at least, to the list that Peter set forth. But it's the same thing. And different translations put it differently. The ESV says, but now you must put them all away. And so put away or put off or, you know, whatever. But the ESV put them all away. You don't pick and choose anything that's sinful. You have to strip it off and cast it away. One more. And this word appears in several places, but James, you remember we studied this one, James chapter 1 and at verse 21. Someone read that one. James 1, 21. All right, very good. So, again, in all of those passages, there's the same word that appears here in 1 Peter 2. And so many different writers in different contexts get down to the point where they're dealing with the same thing. You want to be a good Christian? You can't do it with those things in your life. Like, you can't just say, well, yeah, that's just me. I do this particular thing, whatever it might be. It may not be a sin that everyone condemns, you know, just right offhand. It may not be sexual immorality, or it might be gossip or whatever. It might be anger. All of those things are things, if you're going to be the kind of Christian you want to be, you have to get rid of it. You have to examine yourself. I have to examine myself and say, yeah, this doesn't fit. This is not what Christianity is all about. I have to strip it off and cast it away. And by the way, in all of these verses, and including this one, the idea of casting or putting off is in the aorist tense, which means it's dealing with a one-time situation. And the only importance of that is these things might creep back up, but the purpose, when you cast this sin or whatever the sin is, you cast it away, it is with the mindset that this is permanent. I plan. Now, it may not work out the way you plan, but I plan to not cast it away and then go back and pick it up and then cast it away and go back and pick it up. My plan is to cast it away for good. One-time situation. I'm never going to allow this back in my life again. And, of course, again, we're all painfully human and sin from time to time, and these things creep back up, and then we have to have the same mentality. All right, I'm going to cast it away, and this time it's permanent, and I'm not going to let it come back. I'm not going to go back and retrieve it. But that's the idea. Now, that's just true in general as Christians, the attitude that we should have. But what he's dealing specifically here with is growing. And it is a demand of growth. You have to remove sin from your life. You cannot have sin in your life and think to yourself, but you know, I'm getting stronger as a Christian. I'm growing in Christ. No, you're not. Not growing at all. If there's sin in your life, you're stagnant. You're not what God wants you to be. The very first thing you have to do is put off. And so he mentions, we don't have to go into great detail here with the things that he mentions specifically. They're similar to some of the same lists that we saw in the other passages. Things like malice. And that word malice has to do basically with badness or wickedness. And you have to cast that off. You can't be wicked. From a spiritual standpoint, again, that you have to strive. You want to do what's right. You want to do what's good in the eyes of God. It carries with it even the idea of meanness, of attitude, and things of that nature. You know, a lot of these things we have to cast off are not just physical things. They're things of the heart. And malice really at least originates with that. If you're mean-spirited, you got a problem. Was Christ mean-spirited? No, he wasn't. He stood up against sin. He was filled sometimes with righteous indignation. So there were some things that could make him mad, but he wasn't mean-spirited. and nobody would accuse him of that. He was not that. And so if we're followers of Christ, you got to get rid of that. And you know, no matter, you may do your best, say, well, I do my best not to act on it. Well, no, that's not good enough. Get rid of it. We shouldn't be mean-spirited at all. He talks about deceit there. The word there has to do with bait, the idea of putting out bait. When you think of bait, what do you think? What are you doing when you put bait on the hook? You go fishing. What are you trying to do? Huh? Yeah, right. And you're trying to deceive that fish, aren't you? Like, I don't do a whole lot of fishing, but I've seen enough where sometimes you get things you put on that hook that look just like what? Yeah, little fish or whatever they are. They look just like something they would see in the lake or the sea or wherever they are. You're trying to deceive them so you can hook them. Exactly what the devil does to us. He puts bait before us that he believes is going to hook us. Now, he doesn't try to tempt us with things that nobody would like or nobody would be interested in, because he's deceptive. And we have to be careful that we have none of that in our lives either, that we don't use flattery and trying to get people on our side, that we don't make empty promises and have vain speech, that sort of thing, just as a matter of, you know, being like bait and trying to lure, as Lisa said, lure people. We don't want to do that. There's nothing about us that is deceptive. He talks about the idea of hypocrisy. We all know what that is. Putting on a mask, pretending to be something that we're not. You can't grow in Christ like that. You might fool people into thinking you're growing. People might think, oh, Don, he's getting stronger. Look at that. But it's all just pretend. It's all hypocrisy. That's not real growth. So, you know, all of these things, again, probably preach a lesson on each one of these different things. Envy is something you got to get rid of. The idea of having a strong desire for something that belongs to another. Like not just wanting something that someone else has, that's jealousy. That could be bad too, but, you know, not always bad, but it could be bad. But envy is always bad. You want not only something that someone else has, you don't want that person to have it. You want his. That's being envious. And it's sinful. And he talks about slander there. And here, I like the King James, I think, is better here, because it says all evil speakings. All of it. Like, not do you think it's slander. Oh, he's running someone down, talking poorly about someone behind their back. Yeah, that certainly would be slander. But the word here has to do with all evil speaking. Remember, Paul said, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. So we need to make sure we're not just not slanderers or not gossipers or that, but we're not unkind in our speech. We don't use bad language. We're not sarcastic in a negative way on a regular basis. We're careful about evil speaking. And so, again, now, one of the things to point out, this is not a comprehensive list of all the different kind of sins we might commit. But one thing that Peter is doing, has done, going back even into the previous chapter, is he's dealing with relationships, which is a very important part of growth and development in Christ. Like, do we need each other to grow? Yeah, we do. And, you know, I wouldn't say that this is an absolute must from a technical standpoint, I guess, but in reality, from a practical standpoint, you do. And he's addressing babes in Christ. You know what babes in Christ really need? Brethren who are going to love them and be a good example to them and encourage them. Like the worst thing you can do, someone can do, is obey the gospel, or the worst situation someone can be in is obey the gospel and then feel all alone in a local church. He just prey or she is just prey for the devil. But when people obey the gospel and they're embraced by the rest of the congregation and they develop relationships within the local congregation, that makes it far harder for the devil to get to them. And so relationships are important. And Peter's been talking about relationships here. We read and study the Bible. I've often said we don't read it the way it was written. Of course, one week after other, we might cover a few verses, and it may take a month or two to get through a book, depending on the book, maybe more. And we forget sometimes these things were written, some context, in a matter of minutes. Like what Peter wrote in chapter 1, he just finished writing when he gets to chapter 2. It wasn't like he was having a Bible study and he talked about it a month before and then, took a week off, went on vacation, came back, and then deals with it. No, he's writing a letter like you would write a letter. And one of the things in chapter 1 that he wrote about was the importance of loving one another. Remember that? Towards the end of chapter 1, what did he say at verse 22? He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Like by the time we get to chapter 2, literally just minutes, maybe seconds have passed by since he wrote that. And then he gets in talking about babes growing, and these relationships are important. And all of these sins and various kinds of sin are relationship killers. Malice, it's a relationship killer. Slander, that'll destroy relationships. Hypocrisy even. And so, again, we need to understand this is not a comprehensive list. We could add, because what he says about these things are true with any kind of sin. Any kind of sin in your life will stop you from growing. But some will not only do that, but hinder your relationship with other Christians. And again, be just very detrimental to the soul. So, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envy and all slander. Then he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so he talks about getting rid of the sin, removing the filth, and now he talks about the having a strong desire for something. What is he talking about here? When he talks about pure spiritual milk, what's he talking about? The Word. The Word. Here's another key to your development spiritually. If you're a babe in Christ, it's true, but it continues to be true again for all of us. If you want to develop and be better, and again, all of us should want this. We should all want to be better. Like next week, next month, next year, we should want to be stronger than we are right now. How do we make that happen? Number one, make sure there's no ongoing sin in your life. Number two, relish God's Word. Desire the Word of God. Again, a very strong word that he uses here when he says, long for the pure spiritual milk. In this place, I like the ESV. I think the King James just uses the word desire. And we need to desire the Word of God. But it's not just a casual kind of feeling. It's a longing. It's a craving for something. In your own mind, ask yourself how much you crave God's Word. Do you long for it? And be honest with yourself. Examine yourself. We all need to sometimes stop and ask ourselves questions. Do I really love the Word of God? Do I crave it? This is the same word that Paul used when he talked about longing for heaven or our glorified bodies that we'll have in heaven. When we think about heaven, you think about your desire for heaven. Is that a casual desire you can kind of take or leave, or is it a strong desire? I hope, this may not be the case with everyone, but I hope it's a very strong, I hope you crave going to heaven. And that's what you need to have for the Word of God. It's been pointed out, but first, go ahead, Duane. I saw your hand up. Right. 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 That's a great point. That's a great point. Because I think that happens to all of us. And we have to guard that and try not to let that fire that we had when we first obeyed the gospel be put out completely, at least. You know, when things are fresh and new, there might be more emotion than that sort of thing. And what Duane says is true. I think we could all think back. You come out of the waters of baptism, you, at least a lot of people, they are on fire. Like they want to come, you know, to all services and that sort of thing. Again, that's not true with everyone. But a lot of people, they hit the ground running, as we sometimes say. They start reading the Bible every day. They pray more, and they do all kind of things. They're really on fire. And if we could just bottle that and keep it and not let that go, because we really should maintain that. We should continue to have that same love and that same desire just for God and Christ and Christianity in general. But again, for the Word of God, that should never go away. That really shouldn't weaken at all your love for God's Word. So, someone has pointed out, and I think it's a great point in this text, that it's just interesting that Peter talks about this here, that like babes that we should long for. Like when it comes down to the Word of God, there's a lot of things we should do with it. We ought to be willing to preach the Word of God. But he didn't say that here. We're taught that in 2 Timothy 4 at verse 2. We know we need to preach the Word of God, but he didn't say read the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13 tells us to do that. So we know we need to do it, but that's not what Peter says, is it? He didn't say meditate on the Word of God. Is it good to meditate on God's Word? Absolutely. Joshua 1 at verse 8, we're all familiar with that. That's what God told Joshua to do as he took the place of Moses. If he was going to be successful, meditate day and night. But that's not what Peter tells us to do. He doesn't tell us to simply teach the Word of God. Should you be teaching God's Word when you have opportunity? Oh yeah, we all should do that. 1 Timothy 4:11 tells us to do that. We ought to search the Word of God. Acts 17 verse 11 tells us to do that. There are a lot of different things we can do with the Word of God. All that are important, all that can help us and help others. But Peter didn't say any of that. He doesn't say teach or preach or meditate or study. He says long for. Why do you think he might dwell on that? Longing for. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I can tell you over and over, meditate on the Word of God. But if you don't long God's Word, you're not going to meditate on it. You might for a while. You might say, oh, that was pretty good advice. I'm going to do that and for a week or so. You might do, but it's going to wane because you don't have any real love for the Word of God. You're not going to set aside time to study for the rest of your life. You might do it for a while, hear a sermon or in a Bible class, hear something about studying. Yeah, you know, I need to study the Bible more. And so you start to study a little bit more often, but it's not going to last if you don't crave the Word of God. So it all begins with loving God's Word. And you notice here, I mean, this is my responsibility. It is something that you have to make sure that you continue to have that fire for God's Word. No one can do that for you. If you don't love the Word of God, maybe you ought to think of some things that the Word of God does for you. Maybe think about how blessed we are to have the Word of God. How many times have we had the preachers come who have preached in other places, who talk about people in other countries who maybe the Bible's illegal, or at one time was, and they had to sneak Bibles into the country to give to them. And how those kind of people will come out to a meeting like this, except it'll be in a tent somewhere with, you know, mud on the ground and hard benches, and they'll sit. You could preach for 2 hours, and they'd want a third hour. If I preach for 2 hours, how many of you would say, "Give me another hour"? And no, you're not that good of a preacher to preach for an hour and let alone three. But it's all a mentality. People in different places who don't have the access that we have to God's Word, they long for it. And so they want to study. They love to study. We, in this country, that we have these wonderful services, we all have Bibles, more than one, most of us, we can study any time, and if we're not careful, we can get to the point where we lose that longing, that desire for the Word of God. Then we're not going to study it. Every once in a while, we might say, you know, I need to get back to that. But if you don't really love the Word of God, it's not going to last. You take it for granted. Yes. And we can all become guilty, and perhaps we all have become guilty of that at one point or another. That's why you have to examine yourself and recognize it and say, okay, why is the Word of God so precious? And think about all that it does for us. Think about the sacrifices people made so we can have it. Think about what we saw in chapter 1 with God. He, by His providential care, He promises us that it will endure forever. That tells us, boy, that's something I should really want to be interested in. And so, but do what you have to get that fire, if you've lost it, to get it back. No one can do it for you. You have to do that. Yeah, Autumn, go ahead. Right, you know, that is true, and that's one of the you know, I don't know if you call it a paradox or what, but it's one of the situations that people that don't long for the Word of God, they may not realize, you know, how it can enrich them. So, as Christians, we should know that. But again, sometimes just life happens, and we get busy, and so we get out of the habit of studying God's Word, and we lose that desire after a while. And, you know, we don't realize how enriching it can be. And if we do get involved in studying the Bible, we have the right attitude, then perhaps it can help us. No matter what, it's going to be up to you. You're going to have some desire to stay with it. But it may well. You may read some things that just really it inspires you, and you want to have more. But if it's something that becomes a burden to you, and you're doing it just because you hear the preacher say something about it, or the Bible class teacher say something about it, I'm not going to guarantee that, oh yeah, you're going to keep with it. Somehow you have to get that fire back if it's going to be continuous. That's why he said long for it. And we should, just like what? Just like a baby longs. When a baby wants milk, what's going to satisfy that baby? I just get, this jar of pears or whatever, boy, they look good even to me. I'm gonna give the baby some of this. They don't want that milk. Nothing's going to meet that craving except for milk, and nothing should fill the place of God's Word. We need to desire. Did I see anything over here? Haven't looked over here at all.
I didn't raise my hand, but I was thinking about this because it's so fresh in my mind with the newborn babes we have here in our congregation and in our family.
Yeah.
That literally they're starving.
Right.
Every 10, 15 minutes.
Right.
They need to be fed. Watch the mothers in the service. They won't make it through a service, you know, without being fed a couple of times.
Right, right.
And we go days, weeks, or months.
Right. Right.
That's really fresh in my mind, how much craving a newborn babe has.
Right. It's a good analogy. And we all can relate to it. We know that's true. And it should be true with God's word. So, again, as newborn infants, then long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow, by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so there's the third thing. Just, you know, we have to, and this might help us with the other things that we have to recognize just how blessed we are. Like, is the Lord good? All the time. And we can just look at our lives and see how good He has been to us, how He has blessed us in different ways. That doesn't mean you don't have any problems. Like, raise your hand if you've never had any difficulties in life. We all do. But at the same time, we see how God has enriched us, how He has helped us through difficult times, and how He has providentially blessed us in so many different ways. The Lord is good. But we have to recognize, we won't have a craving for any spiritual thing if we ignore the fact that God is the giver of all good gifts, that they all come down from heaven, that He blesses us in so many ways. And it's just something we ought to stop and force ourselves to think about if we're not doing it regularly. How good God is. We have tasted the Word of God in the past. The Hebrews writer talked about that with the emphasis, if you fall away, then you can't be renewed. If you go back to Judaism, you can't be renewed back then. But who was he talking to? Those who have tasted the good Word of God. And well, we just need to stop and remember how blessed we are as Christians, saved by grace, not by our own ability. Was that the second bell? Okay, getting a little bit loud. So all right, so we'll pick up there, and it starts a new section at verse 4. So we'll just pick up there at verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 next week.